We are studying together about the trials of life. We know about all of our victory, and we thank you for our salvation and healing and deliverance. Yet, Lord, it's sometimes so hard to make sense of the things that happen, Father, and we don't understand when it comes to adversity and difficult circumstances and suffering and why it's here and why sometimes even as Christians we have to endure this for a long period of time. But God, we know that you're in charge, and that's all we need. We know that there's still mystery in the Word of God, and we don't know everything. Praise God, we don't. But we do trust you, and we know of the hope that we have. And so, Lord, will you this morning just continue to reveal your truth in Scripture about what it means as a Christian to move through a trial and or tribulation that may come our way. I thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you provide. And without you, Lord, I'm nothing. So I pray, Holy Spirit, you have your way today in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off last week when we were talking about the trials of life in Hebrews 12:15. And so we want to pick up right there in Hebrews 12:15. And next week, we're going to move on and talk a little bit more about grace and how much of it is a factor, as we'll be introduced to it today. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." That's a little scary, isn't it? That no one comes short. See to it that no one. So obviously he's talking to those of us whom we see some people floundering maybe out there and having a little trouble, you know. It's our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to sharpen each other, yes, to grow. But also when we see somebody maybe backsliding or losing it and stuff like that, to remember that we love them and should love them through every season of their life. We all go through seasons where our faith is tremendous and we're going forward on top of that mountain. And we all go through valleys. And we just can't give up on people when they're not acting correctly during those valleys because, hey, that's just how you act sometimes when you're losing it, right? But we don't want to let go of those whom we love that are going through difficult times. That's the time we really need to show that we're the body of Christ and come in with our giftings and just embrace them. And sometimes it's not even using our giftings. It's just the love of Jesus Christ that they need, right? So see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness. One reason for the four-year health seminar is for this. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So we have to see to it that if we see somebody heading towards unforgiveness or bitterness or anger, our job is to come in with the peace of God and the love of God and be an example and embrace them and lead them in the way. So this is the scripture that we're going to focus on here a little bit this morning. So falling short of the grace of God here in the context of the chapters that we're reading on this discussion is in regards to not salvation, but sanctification. Remember, we're in the process of being refined. We've been saved, and now we're trying to get the blessing of God on our life through walking in obedience. Everything from Romans all the way to Jude talks about the process of sanctification, holiness, the pursuit of it, becoming more and taking on the attributes of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about saved or unsaved here. We're talking about falling short of the grace of God when it comes to receiving His blessing and walking out the sanctification process, that purification process. Okay? So again, this is a discussion on the sanctification that refers to one's attempt to what? Sanctify himself. Meaning trying to get through the trials of life in your own strength and not relying upon the grace of God. That's falling short of it. See, you can't get saved through your own strength. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. It's by the grace of God. It's His gift to us that we're saved. Otherwise, we'd all be toast. You can't earn your salvation. So you can't make your way to heaven on your own merits and in your own accord. Well, it's the same thing in walking out the Christian life. We can't do it without His power, right? Without the Holy Spirit and without the grace of God, if we fall short of the grace of God, you're not going to grow. So that's what we're talking about here. Don't fall short of relying and trusting in and depending upon God even during your trials, because if you think you can move yourself through the trial and get past your hurts and your pains on your own accord, good luck. Because it doesn't work any more for salvation than it does for sanctification. We need God's grace. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, Paul gives us a really good bird's eye view of this. because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, and we have them too, folks. The mystery's been revealed. We have the Word of God that shows us the end of the book and everything in between. What a perspective that we have that the old prophets of old longed to see, the Bible says. But because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. See, God knows our hearts. And for Paul, it was, you know, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had all the information. He could quote you from Genesis probably all the way up to Malachi, right? And God knew his heart and the tendency of Paul to rely upon his knowledge and his self, even as spiritual as he was, he still had all that Pharisee in him, right? Just like when we get saved, we got all that past. That's what the four-year health seminar is for. Help us get past all the past. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you don't remember some of those things back there. And sometimes migrate towards. And this is what was for Paul. He knew that God knew his own heart. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Did it come from God? Did God cause it? No. Why? Because it's a messenger of Satan to torment me. God allowed it. Oh, keep me from exalting myself. So here's Paul going through a real difficult time, whatever this thorn was, and we don't know what it was. And he's crying out, oh, God, keep me from exalting myself. That's what he's got to focus on here because it wasn't being lifted. Relying upon the grace of God involves this, because this is what Paul did. Digging deep into his word, worshiping and praying, and turning up the volume, this is important, turning up the volume of our spirit man to listen. If you notice what I said, spirit man? Not your emotions, not what you feel, not in the physical realm, but listening to the still small voice that comes through praise and worship and fellowship and reading the word. You got to turn that volume up if you're going to make it through trials and tribulations. You've got to hear what God is saying, or you're not going to be able to discern between whether to go to the left or to the right. This is what Paul did. This is what we're called upon to do. If you do not do this, this is the talk for today now. If you do not do this and try to tough it out on your own, it says here in the scripture, it can lead to a root of bitterness, according to verse 15. Now, we originally learn of this kind of bitterness in the book of Deuteronomy, so let's go back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 29, 18. So that there will not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe, meaning corporately or singly, whose heart turns away today from the Lord, our God, to go and serve the gods of those nations. That there will not be among you a what? A root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. Well, what is that referring to? Well, he says that there not be a man or woman or family or tribe. Right? That there will not be among you, that's people, a root of bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. A root bearing poisonous wormwood. Folks, this root-bearing poisonous bitter fruit is referring to a person. It's referring to people. Well, what kind of people? Let's keep reading, verse 19. So we know he's referring to people here. He doesn't want this coming up in you. It shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. So here's a person that's boasting, I will have peace. I can do this on my own. I don't need God. This trial that's in my life, oh, I don't understand it. Why is God putting this on me? I'm a Christian. I should have it all. I got all the promises of God. I'm full of faith. What's going on here? Though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, I'm going to find my own way out, is what this is saying, right? This is that stubborn person who says, I don't care what you say. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm never going to be joyful about this trial that's happened to me. I'll find my own way of peace. I'm not happy with God about this. I'm, you know what you are? You're bitter. You are bitter. The Word of God calls it a root of bitterness, and it gets in and it wraps around what? Your thinking. That's what Satan does. He comes in with a toehold, then he moves in with a foothold, then he moves in with a stronghold, and you see a progression with Satan. If you don't just submit and repent and go before God with a new attitude as the Word of God teaches you and such like that, there is a step-by-step process that the devil leads you down a road you don't want to go to. And it starts out as a root, and all of us know that it doesn't always remain a root. It springs up, which is what we're going to talk about here, because that's what the Bible says. It wraps around your thinking. It's a root that gets in there and it clouds the way you think in a godly way. It clouds your judgment and it distorts the way that you see everything. You know people that are bitter and anger. They just start spouting off and saying things they really don't mean. We've gotten into arguments at times, and I know, you know, not many, thank God, through 30 years of marriage, but the few that we have, once you get that root of bitterness in there and, you know, you're not going to give and it's, you know, you're not budging. The words start to fly, and you know what comes out of your mouth. I'm not, you know, am I the only one in here that has ever said anything wrong to their wife? Or, yeah, amen, right? But really, it is clouding the way you're thinking, because afterwards you're saying, I can't believe I even said that, because it's not really what I had in my heart. And we have to remember that's what bitterness does. You've got to get rid of it. You've got to repent right away. When you see it coming, that's why it says get other people around you in the church. If they see you're getting angry, we need each other. Don't go down that road. A lot of times we say, oh, just mind your own business and get rid of you. So what? Then call them up on the phone, show up at their house, do whatever you do, bug them. It's worth it. Because what you're going to find out by the end of the sermon is that this thing keeps climbing if Satan is allowed to keep staying in your life like that. And bitterness is a way that he gets his bony little finger in. You just reject bitterness in the name of Jesus Christ and you don't entertain it and stuff like that, and he's under your feet. But if you don't, it's a thorn in your foot. Ha, got that one, right? It's where those thorns come from. So, the real bad news is that, again, it will not stay a root for long. Verse 15 says that the root of bitterness will spring up, causing trouble, defiling many. Oh, it plows in its path. Causing trouble can also be translated torments. Torments. And it's what demons do to people. Wow. Causing trouble. This is where bitterness goes, and it's what demons do. Bitterness is extremely destructive to everyone in its path, and it can get into your heart from refusing to hupomone. Remember the word? We studied it. We've been doing it for like 10 weeks. Stand up under, to remain under the trial, submitting to God in it, looking for the purpose of God in it, and saying, God, get rid of it quickly. Help me learn this lesson fast. But the bottom line is while you're going through it, you've got to trust God that he has a purpose for your life and he won't never leave you or forsake you. And if you're going through a trial and tribulation, welcome to the life of Jesus and the sufferings and things that he went through. God will be with you. He will deliver you through it, whether in this life or the next or whatever. Don't go into the timing of it all. But I do know that as you walk in obedience and as you follow the commands of God, the quicker these things lift. God doesn't cause it. But because you or the devil got you into it, he does allow it. So that he can what? Grow you and complete you and perfect you. That's his whole goal. If you don't believe that, then this sermon means nothing. God's goal is to complete and perfect you, and he will use the circumstances of life to do so. Especially since most of the circumstances we get into are our own fault anyway. Yeah, I got an amen from one person on that. But I guarantee you, everyone in synchronicity should be saying, amen. Yes. We're not alone, Eric. We are not alone. Glad for that. So again, it can get into your heart from refusing to submit or to remain under your trial for God's purpose and instruction. Maybe you just couldn't deal with or trust God with not being able to have children or obtaining the career that you wanted. Or having experienced a profound loss. Or dealing with a life-changing injury. We've seen that. We often fail to see the long-term results that shape our lives from extreme adversity. But here's the good news. Repentance and submission to God stops bitterness dead in its tracks. The Word of God tells us. Repentance and submission to God stops bitterness in its tracks. Let's go on though. But if you continue to remain bitter and you say, I don't care what God says about it, this trial that I'm going through is too much for me, and I'm not willing to submit underneath it. I'm not willing to learn from underneath it. I just want it gone. Hebrews 12:16 says it'll lead to a profane living, which is called godlessness. Hebrews 12:16. That there be no immoral or godless. That word godless, that's what it's leading to. Person like Esau, going back in the Old Testament, who sold his own birthright for what?
A single meal.
A single meal. Folks, this is describing unfaithfulness to God. You see, the things of God meant nothing to Esau. He took his birthright for granted. And back then, the birthright was huge. But he would rather have had a pot of stew because he was hungry and give up the blessing because really, deep in his heart, the things of God really weren't important to him. Hunting and all the other stuff was. But there's still one more step. Bitterness can tend to lead you there to the point where, you know what, you're more consumed with the things of the world than you are of God. That's what bitterness will do. But there's still one more step in the downward spiral that we talked about of refusing to remain under God's instruction in the trial, and that is being rejected from inheriting the blessing. We're not talking about salvation now again, so don't go crazy on me. It's about being rejected from inheriting the blessing. Let's look at it, our final verse today, Hebrews 12:17. We're following a progression here in Hebrews of how the Lord is teaching us if we don't come underneath that trial and trust God and believe that He's with us and to get us through, and it gets to a root of bitterness, and then we become unfaithful, and then we become godless, and then we become destructive, destroying everything in our path, this final step will occur. It's one of the scariest verses in the entire Bible. For you know, and here's a key word too, that even afterwards, this is after Esau took everything he got in the world and wanted everything to embrace that he could do in his own strength. It says, afterwards. So he had time to think, right? Especially when the blessing was removed. Afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing. Oh, wait a minute. The Word of God, how about that? I'm in the midst of my trial. I've been relying on everything else but God. And now I don't have the blessing anymore. But it says here that I can have it. And then there's a process for it. He goes, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance. Even though he sought for it with tears. Folks, you can cry till the cows come home. You can say, I'm sorry until the cows come home. That is not repentance. Johnny hits his girlfriend over the head with a baseball bat. Oh, I'm sorry. The next day, he hits his girlfriend over the head with a baseball bat. Oh, God, I'm sorry. The next day, do you get it? Repentance isn't, oh, I'm sorry. I'm regretful. Oh, I'm sorry that happened to you, but I still have an agenda. No. What does it mean, repentance? Go the opposite way. Turn from your sin. Jesus said, go and sin no more lest something worse happen to you. Words mean nothing. Action means everything. And words do mean something. I'm not trying to say that here, but it's the doing, right? Yeah. Let me be an effectual doer of the word and not just an effectual hearer of the word. You can learn this lesson here today on Sunday and go home and in the next trial you face, just say, you know what, God? I've been praying for 10 years for you to get rid of this thing. I'm done. I'm done. And trust me, there's times when I've thought about it like that. It's been 25 years, Lord. When is this going to lift? Women had prayed for 70, 80 years for someone to get saved. And on their deathbed, there they are, boom, giving their life to Christ. Hallelujah. We view life as this, as the all in all. But you know what? We're a speck on eternity scale. God's perspective is an eternal one. Yours is limited to this short little life we live. So we're thinking all of our answers have to come right now or in the next 10 days. Or unfortunately, that's we're eternal beings. Your body's going to go back to the dust, but your spirit's going to live forever. God's more concerned internally of how you tick and how you think and the motivation of your heart and perfecting and completing you. Even if it means a struggle from beginning to the end of your life, He wants you purified going in. That's why He came and he wrote from Romans to Jude. Or we would have stopped with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he would have brought us home. We're a work in progress. We're his children. He loves us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's given everything we have to get the victory. We just have to start walking with it. And when we're walking towards Jesus and we do this, trials and tribulations come to get us to go back to do this. And he doesn't care whether you get spanked or not. It hurts for the time being, just like the discipline with your own children. Of course it does. But we know we're not killing them. We know that they're still in the family. We know that we still want to give them the blessing. But if I have a rebellious son that keeps rebelling, I'm not going to enable him by giving him the blessing anyway. Sure, he's still part of the family, but he's not getting the car keys. And that's what God did to Esau. I'm sorry. You sold your birthright for a pot of stew. It was your decision. You made it. Now lay in the bed with it. It's now Jacob's. Some things and some decisions we make, God forgives us and he loves us and we're going to see eternity and we're still going to get blessed with whatever it is up there for these things. But there are certain things we're going to go without because of the decisions we made in the here and now. This verse, put it back up one more time, Pam, as I finish this. Hebrews 12, 17. This is what a lot of Christians think. See, it's for you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit this blessing, he was rejected, okay? Found no room for repentance, even though he sought for it with tears. This is what a lot of Christians think, too. They think that they can do whatever they want. Think whatever they want to think. And then get right with God when they're good and ready. Well, I'm just going to participate and do this, and I'll try to get myself out of this, and I'm going to do it in my own strength here and stuff like that. And you know what? I know God's a God of grace and mercy and such like that, and I'm just going to get right with him when I'm good and ready. We had a friend that said that. When I'm good and ready, I'm going to come to God. Really good friend. Well, today's the day of salvation. Yeah, well, maybe you can quote me scripture and stuff like that, and you believe what you want to believe. That's for you. But, you know, when God needs me, I'll be ready and I'll come to him. And we said, hey, very simply, God doesn't need you. So if you're waiting on that, forget it. This is the choice that God gave you, a God-given right and choice, and he created a void in you so that it can only be filled with him. Today is your day to decide whether I'm going to receive him into my life. And then once you truly have received him in your life, then you have to say, well, it's not my life anymore. Now I'm going to walk according to the pattern of my new home. But we want to have one foot in the world and one foot here and straddle the fence and say, God bless me, but I'm going to still do things my own way. I'm just the messenger, remember? Just trying to let you know that you can't really have the world in him too. But he said he'll give all those things and the desires of your heart if you do obey him. You can live a better time in this world than the world could ever offer you with all of the toys and everything else. And that doesn't mean that God won't give you any toys either. He's not a killjoy. He does laugh. He does have a good time. He does want us to rest in him. So if they think they can do this when they're good and ready, how foolish it is to think that we could do this in our own strength without God's grace, right? We can't without his grace. Any progress we ever make is only by the grace of God. That word afterwards, verse 17, afterwards. It's sad how some people roll. After I have what I want, then I'll check in with God. I want my own personal pleasures, but I definitely want God too. This is what Esau probably said. Esau probably woke up one day and said, what did I do for a pot of stew? And he did. Like, oh my goodness. Dad, don't you have a blessing for me too? Sorry. Love you, son. But here's Jacob's blessing, and here's yours. It's not to the level that you would have had you followed me. It was still a blessing, but nowhere near the blessing he could have had that he gave up because he chose a pot of stew over pondering upon what the inheritance really was all about as the birthright. What was I thinking? I missed out on inheriting the blessing. And you know what this results in, folks? Living under constant struggles. Esau was in constant struggles with his parents. He married foreign women. He was in wars. He moved away. We know about it. So here it is. It's time for us to genuinely repent. Here's the whole purpose of today's talk. It's time for us to really ponder and repent for how we have handled trials in our life. Submit to God with an attitude of joy. Doesn't mean you have to be happy about it. Remember what we said, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not one of your emotions that you have to be happy about it. It's just knowing God's in control. He'll never leave you or forsake you. No matter what's going on, I know there's a purpose of God in it. I'm going to trust you, Lord, and so I'm going to hold on to that joy. And we need to put our spiritual ears on maximum reception, knowing that God will work everything out for our greater good in His perfect timing. Folks, we got to trust in Him.